after another, practical commands. And there's 22 of them, 22 commands in all. And if you read on through here, you look at this, verse 16 is a command, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 is a command, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, we talked about last Wednesday night, in everything, what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. That's a command. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. And we talked about what that meant and how this was written in the Acts time period when prophesyings were still taking place because they didn't have the completed word of God. And he said, don't despise that. But on the other hand, don't just believe everything, hook, line, and sinker. Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove means to test. So he says, you know, don't despise a genuine prophecy. He said, but on the other hand, don't just believe everything, hook, line, and sinker. You need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, you need to be discerning. You need to have some discernment in your life. Would you agree with me that we need some discernment today? In the 21st century, you know, especially, you know, with the printing press and all, you know, and all that that brought, when the common man was suddenly now able to be able to print and to be able to publish things, and now with the internet, it even goes another level where anybody can. Do you understand that? You know, some people are like, well, I read it on the web. It has to be true. Well, you know, here's the deal. Anybody for about $20-$30 a month can have a website. Do you understand that? That to have a website doesn't take much money at all. You know, anybody can have a website pretty much and can say whatever they want to say. There's very little monitoring. So you can say whatever you want to say. So, man, how about TV? With the advent of TV, do we need discernment? Yeah. Do you understand there is more opportunity to be deceived today than ever before? Through the printing press, through TV, through the web, radio, all these different areas, there is more opportunity for you to be deceived than ever before. So when the Bible says prove all things, that's very important. You need to test them. Now, you don't test all things against what Pastor Dan says. You test all things according to what? The Scripture. What did the Bereans do? Does anybody remember in Acts? The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily whether the things Paul said were so. What did they search? Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. And man, that's what you need to do with me. If Pastor Larry or Pastor Tommy or Pastor Rich or whoever stands behind the pulpit or in your life group, whoever it is that's teaching, you need to test what they say by the Word of God. Okay? Now, we go to verse 22 tonight. Another command. Boy, it's a good one. Abstain from evil. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It said abstain from all what? Appearance of evil. Now, what does it mean to abstain? Yeah, stay away, refrain. Okay? So the verse did not say abstain from evil. It said abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, in your handout, it says the word appearance carries the idea that if something can even be viewed in any way to be evil, stay away from it. If anything can be viewed in any way to be evil, then just stay away from it. You don't need it. I mean, if you're trying to not fall off a cliff, what do? You what? Stay away from the edge. That's right. You don't get as close to the edge as you can if you don't want to fall off. You know, no, you stay as far away as you can. So that's the biblical principle, is that you stay away from evil. Okay, you stay away from the appearance of evil. You get as far away as you can. Now, you know, you can apply this to a lot of different areas of life. Okay, you can, of course, apply it to TV. You can apply it to your music you listen to. You can apply it to just a myriad of different areas. One area that you can apply it to is parenting. You know, this is a great verse for parenting. Because a lot of Christian parents I've talked to through the 20 years of ministry here, I've heard this a lot, and I believe it's diluted in its thinking, and that is this. A lot of parents have the idea, I might as well allow my kid to be in evil environments or to be in you know, ungodly situations, because here's what I hear. They have to learn what the real world is all about. And I hear that a lot. Man, they gotta learn at some point what the real world's all about. So let's just throw them, you know, let's just throw them into the kettle and hope it all turns out okay. Well, the biblical principle is abstain from all what? Appearance of evil. Now, there's another good cross-reference with that. Look in your handout, Romans 16, 19. I put it in your handout. Save a little bit of time because I want to get through the book tonight. Look at this. It says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Paul said, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and what? Simple concerning evil. Do you know what the word simple means? I believe I got it in your handout there. The word simple means innocent. It's exactly what the word means. Paul said, be wise unto that which is good, but be simple, be innocent concerning that which is evil. There is nothing wrong. I'm going to say this, and I mean this. There is nothing wrong with keeping your kids innocent. In fact, it's biblical. It is biblical. They're going to experience enough evil in the world without parents just throwing them into it. Okay, the whole thinking of that's just the real world, and I hear that a lot. Well, that's just the real world, you know. And oh, I can watch this. I can look at this. I can hear this. I can do this. My kids are okay, because that's just the real world. Well, I understand that. I understand that. But in your handout, it says Lot is a man in the Bible that did not abstain from all appearance of evil, and it cost him dearly. But what does the Bible say about Lot? Look what it says in verse, I've got it in your handout. And delivered just Lot. Now look at this. 2 Peter 2:7. It's in your handout. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, where was Lot at? Can anybody tell me where was he? Where'd that happen at? Does anybody know? What city was he in? That happened in Sodom. Do we sometimes think, well, I can just throw my kids in Sodom, it's okay. Or I can throw myself in Sodom. That's all right. You know, I'm tough. I'm all right. Well, the Bible says Lot was vexed. Say, what does that mean? Vexed means to torture. He tortured his... In fact, if you look at the next verse there, 2 Peter 2:8, for that righteous man... Lot was righteous in the sense that he knew right from wrong. See, he knew from being with Abraham, Uncle Abraham, he knew right from wrong. He had access to the truth. For that righteous man dwelling among them in, look at that. Now, you ought to underline that. In what? Seeing and hearing. Do what you put in your eyes, is that important? How about your ears? Yeah. What happened in seeing and hearing? Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Whew. He vexed himself with the filthy conversation. Although, man, that just really just grabs a hold of me. Because a lot of times as Christians, you know what we do? We'll watch and we'll listen to things that are just clearly just ungodly. Just ungodly. But we excuse it by saying, that's just the real world. That's just the real world. And we excuse it and we vex, literally torture our righteous soul, the imputed righteousness of Christ, with that filthiness. And, you know, they're correct. It is the real world, but who controls the real world? Well, Satan does right now, right? The world system is controlled by Satan, and it's decidedly what? Is it for God? No, it's decidedly ungodly. It's wicked. So when we say, well, it's just the real world, Yeah, right. And the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of what? Evil. Are y'all getting that tonight? And in your handout it says, when we vex our righteous souls with the words and the deeds of this world system, it destroys us just as it did Lot. It destroys us. Look with me at, keep your bookmarker here and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Unless, do we have that on PowerPoint? No? Okay. Go over there then. I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to look at this. Verse 15. Now you have to answer this question. Do you love this world system? Do you love the things of this world system? Do you love the movies and the TV show and the humor and the conversation and the music and all the different things? Do you love the world? Now that's something you have to answer. I can't answer that for you. But you know in your heart. And verse 15 says, love not the world. So I'm not supposed to love this world system, neither the things that are in the world. So I'm not to love the world system. I'm not to love the things that the world system produces. Are y'all with me tonight? I'm not to love what the world system produces. Now, that you know, you look at that and that's pretty clear. It says, if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, if there's a, I'm just going to use this as an illustration because it's so prevalent in our society today. If there's a movie and it's just ungodly and it's like, what we call Sodom talk, just filthy talk. It's just filthy. It's just, you know, just maybe bathroom humor and just you know, all kinds of just wickedness and filthy talking, using the Lord's name in vain. And we listen to that and we view that and we let, and we just take that all in, then what, in essence, what we're saying is, I want to laugh at this movie more than I want to love God. That's why he says, you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. I want this more than I want him. See, that's what we're saying. And that's why he says, when you love the world system, you can't love the world system and say you love God at the same time. That doesn't mean you're not saved. But it just simply means that you're not loving the Lord like you should. Because if you're in love with the Lord, then the things that the world system produces, you don't need it. You don't have to have it. You can just say, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Most Christians would be a whole lot better off if you know, when stuff comes on that TV that is just decidedly against the Lord, we'd be better off just to say, you know what? I love God and I don't need that. Click. I just don't need that in my life. I don't have to have that. I don't require that. I don't require that. And just turn it off. Amen. I'll amen myself here. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now you tell me if this doesn't describe so much of the world out there. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You know what? That's not being produced by the Father, is it? Where's that coming from? Does the music you listen to, is God? Is that coming from God or is that being produced by this world system? Now, only you can answer that. Is what you see and hear, is it being produced from God in His Spirit or is it coming from this world system? That, again, that's something that you have to talk about. I'm not here to try to set up all the convictions in your life, but you need to have some convictions. Okay? There needs to be some convictions in your life. You need to be a person of conviction and say, man, I've got some boundaries. I got some standards. I got some convictions in my life, you know? And man, your kids need that. Would you agree with me? Kids need boundaries. You know, they just need some boundaries and they need to know, man, that's not what we do. That's not acceptable in this home. That kind of talk, that kind of movie, that kind of whatever it is, we're not about that. We need to love the Lord and not the things of the world. And that's what he means when he says abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even is any way can be viewed as evil, he says you don't need that. It's not good for you. Refrain from it. Abstain. Just get away from it. Okay? Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and we'll move to verse 23. Many of you are like, I'm glad he's finally moving on to the next verse. I thought he never would. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now we talked a lot about sanctification. In your handout, it says in chapter 4, we discussed the issue of sanctification and that the word is speaking of holiness or purity. So Paul said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's talking about their holiness, purity of life. And then look at the verse, verse 23. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look up here. God is doing a work of sanctification in every believer. And in your handout it says Paul was praying to God for God to sanctify them wholly. That word holy means complete to the end. So he says, I'm praying for your sanctification and that it will be complete all the way to the end till the coming of Christ. Look with me in your handout, a similar verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's that work of sanctification. He which hath begun a good work in you, God's doing a work of holiness in your life. He says, I'm confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember when we discussed this, Pastor Larry, can you come help me a minute real quick? Can you come up here and help me? And I'm going to use Brother Larry as an illustration. And Pastor Larry, you got saved approximately how long ago? How many years ago was it? Approximately. Just guess.
10 years.
Okay, 10. All right. So he got saved 10 years ago. Now, when he got saved, did the Holy Spirit come to live and regenerate his spirit? Yes or no? Okay, so you got saved. The Holy Spirit came in, regenerated his dead spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins. Cleansed him of all of his sin. And he was set apart eternally. Remember, the word sanctify means to set apart. He was sanctified, set apart eternally in Christ the moment that he trusted Christ as his Savior. So he was sanctified, set apart in Christ the moment the Holy Spirit came to live inside of him. But now, that's positional sanctification. He's in Christ. That's his position. Now, Larry begins to the Christian walk and he begins the journey. Now God's going to begin to do a work of practical sanctification in him. The Holy Spirit inside of him is going to begin to work in his soul. Remember, he's regenerated his spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. The soul, your soul, and all three of them are in this verse, body, soul, and spirit. Your soul is the seat of your emotions, your will, your thought processes. So the Holy Spirit lives in his spirit and begins now to change Larry's soul, his thinking processes, his mind, his will. Through God's word, God begins to change his inner attitudes. God begins to change his thinking processes about life, which produces holiness in his daily walk. That's practical sanctification. Positional, he got when he got saved, set apart in Christ. Practically, the Holy Spirit sanctifying him in soul, in his inner being, that inner thinking process, the mind, the will, the Holy Spirit sanctifying him in his daily walk. Now, then you go to total sanctification. Can anybody tell me, when does total sanctification take place?
Redemption.
Anybody know? When are we totally sanctified, I mean set apart, never to sin again? When is that going to happen? That's right. When Christ returns, what have we been studying on Sunday nights? He's going to change this vile body and he's going to fashion it like unto Christ's glorious body. That's when he'll be totally sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. Now, Larry is a triune being just like you are. He's made in the image of a triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And there's Larry the body, Larry the soul, Larry the spirit. Just as God is three in one, Larry is three in one. Are there three Larrys? No. There's just one Larry, aren't you glad? Amen. Praise the Lord, Melissa, right? There's one Larry, but Larry is composed, okay, of three. He's three in one. There's Larry the body, Larry the soul, Larry the spirit. Now, this is really fascinating to me. I was sharing this with Larry today when we were together. How do we usually say the three parts of mankind that we read in this verse. How do we usually say it? We say body, soul, spirit. Have you ever noticed we say it that way? Body, soul, and spirit. And we start from the outside, body, soul, and work our way in, spirit. Body, we always say body, soul, and spirit. How does Paul say it in that verse? Everybody look at the verse. How does Paul say it there? He says, what's number one? The work of sanctification begins where? Spirit. What's the next one? Soul. What's the next one? But did you notice Paul said it opposite of how we usually say it? We say body, soul, and spirit. Paul said spirit, soul, and body. You say, why did he do that? Let me show you. This is so cool. Look, come back here again. God's work of sanctification begins in the inner man when God's spirit regenerates his dead spirit. He can never live a sanctified life until he gets saved and God's Holy Spirit comes to regenerate him. So the work of sanctification begins when the Holy Spirit regenerates his spirit. Now he's got God's life inside of him. Then God's word begins to work in his soul, his mind, his changing his thinking processes and his will. And as the word of God changes his soul, the seat of his will and thinking, then that begins to produce changes outwardly, see, which is manifested in his body. And then we begin to see the changes. So the work of sanctification began in his spirit. The word of God then, on a daily basis, begins to change him in his soul, in his thinking, which then begins to be manifest in his body, in his actions. So the work of sanctification is not body, soul, and spirit. God does not sanctify you in your life from the outside in. No, Paul had it right, didn't he? The work of sanctification begins on the where? Inside and works its way out. It shows up lastly, see, in your actions. It begins with the Holy Spirit regenerating you in your spirit, the Word of God changing your thinking, see, your soul, and then it's manifest in your body. Isn't that good? Man, that's good stuff. All right, thank you, Pastor Larry. Verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, I love that, who also will do it. Paul was praying for these saints, and he was confident that God would continue the work of sanctification in these people. And in your handout, it says down at the bottom there, Paul was very confident that God would continue. And if you turn the page over, it says, isn't it wonderful that God is faithful even when we aren't? Amen? I love that, don't you? Look at verse 24 again. He just got done saying, I'm praying for your total sanctification here. Okay, body, soul, and spirit. See, I said it, body, soul, and spirit. But he said, I'm praying for your sanctification, spirit, soul, and body. Okay? And then he says, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Who is Paul talking about right there? He's talking about the Lord. Faithful is he that calleth you, okay, who also will do it. God is going to complete that work of sanctification. Can I show you a really neat verse? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and keep your bookmarker here. And this is a great cross-reference. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And remember, the Corinthians, we should know this from our Sunday night studies, were a very carnal church. Very carnal, very worldly. The work of sanctification was slow in coming in these people. And it says in verse 7, notice what he tells them. I'm in chapter 1, verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now look up here. He tells these people who are struggling, he says, you know what? He said, God's going to confirm you. God's going to do the work of sanctification in you until the day that he comes back for you. But now what's the basis of Paul believing that? Look at verse 9. What's the first three words? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hey, church, aren't you glad God's faithful? Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? You know, God's work of sanctification continues to take place in our life Even when I told you Sunday, we may stray, God never strays from us. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he says, God is faithful and he's going to confirm you unto the end. That's what he's saying over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, let's go back. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's go to verse 25. Okay, it says there, verse 25, and boy, now this verse really hit me hard. Here's Paul, the great apostle. And Denise, this hit me right here. Brethren, tells these new believers, keep in mind, these are new Christians. And here's the greatest apostle in the Bible, wrote 13 books of the Bible. And he tells these new Christians, what did Paul need? Brethren, say it with me. Brethren, pray for us. Isn't that special? Boy, that just really, that smote me right there. I mean, that just really hit me hard. And I thought, you know what I need? I need prayer. You know what I need in this church? More than I need you to pat me on the back, more than I need a compliment. And those are nice. And I appreciate them. But you know what I need more than that? I need some prayer. Man, I just need you to really pray for me. And in your handout it says, Paul knew that he stood in need of prayer and desired the prayer of the saints. Man, that's neat. Paul believed in prayer. And he wasn't ashamed to ask people to pray. Sometimes I'll hear Christians say, well, you know, I've got this thing, and but I don't want anybody to know. But pastor, will you pray for me? And I will pray for him, but you know what I'm thinking? And I understand sometimes things are private, but sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes people will share prayer requests with me, and I'm thinking, man, you know what? I'll pray for you, but I think I'd want about 50 people praying for me. You know? And my point is this. Paul was not ashamed to have people praying for him and to ask for prayer. You say, hey, Pastor Dan, what did Paul want people to pray about for him? Now, this really smote me too. If you ever do a study on Paul's prayers or his request for prayer, do you know what you're going to find out about Paul? This really is, this is just amazing to me. Paul never, when he asked for people to pray, he never said, my clothes are really getting old. Pray that I'll get some better clothes. You never see that. If he did, it's never recorded in the Bible. Paul never said, you know, the horse I've been riding on is really getting old. Will you pray I get a new horse to ride? You know, he never did. Yeah, and I know he walked too, but he never said, you know what, pray for us that we'll get some new supplies. There's no record of it. Pray for us that we'll get some better transportation. I think sometimes our prayer requests are kind of shallow. You know, and it all revolves around things, really maybe not even necessities. They're just kind of wants or desires, and you know. And you never see that. I'm just telling you, all I'm doing is telling you, you just don't see it with Paul. You say, well, what did Paul ask people to pray about? Can I show you? Look at the screen. I've got it on PowerPoint because I figured we'd be running short. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, asked the church at Ephesus. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now look at the next one. And for me. In other words, he's saying, I want you to pray for all saints, but I don't want you to forget to pray for me. Well, what did he want them to pray about? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Here's his prayer request, that therein I may speak boldly as I what?
Ought to speak.
Pray for me that I'll speak the gospel boldly. Amen. Now, you ever have anyone in your life group, and maybe you do, and I hope so, you ever have anybody in your life group say, hey, I got a prayer request. Okay, brother, what is it? Pray for me that I'll speak the gospel more boldly at work. That'd be right in line with what Paul prayed for. I mean, if we want to line our prayers up with the Bible, that's the kind of stuff Paul asked people to pray about. Let me throw another one up. I'm just going to give you a couple. You can study these on your own. You can go and study Paul's prayers. Colossians 4, he says, hey, church, pray for us, with all praying also for us. What? That God would open unto us a door of what? utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as, there it is again, as I ought to speak. You look at 2 Thessalonians. Just flip over a page. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Look at that one. I tell you what, go up to verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Okay, Paul, what do you want us to pray for? What's your prayer request? New horse, new clothes, new house? No. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Whew. Paul's passion was to get the gospel out to the lost, and that's what he wanted people prayed about. Go back to verse 26. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:26. You guys did not think I would finish this book, and I'm going to do it. Verse 26. Now, this is a fascinating verse. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. You say, what in the world? Do I have to obey that one, Pastor Dan? Well, in your handout, it says, obviously, this was a standard form of greeting in that culture. Notice it says, brethren. Can I make a little suggestion? I would not recommend using that verse as an excuse to kiss another man's wife. That's a good way. I would not recommend going around the church saying, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I would not recommend quoting that verse while you kiss someone else's wife. It's a really good way to get a black eye, all right? I don't think I would try it with another man either in our culture. Please, guys, don't try it on me, all right? Can I tell you? A warm, friendly handshake will work just fine, all right? Verse 26. I'm sorry, I already did that one. Let's not do that one again. Verse 27. I charge you by the Lord. Now, this is a great verse, too. I mean, every bit of this is good to the very end. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. It's interesting that Paul said, I want you to take this epistle, and I don't want you to just read it to the pastors and the deacons and the leaders. I want you to read it to all the holy brethren. So what does that speak to your heart about? Here's what it tells me. In your handout, God knows nothing of a privileged group called the clergy, which keeps the word of God out of the hand of the common man or woman. In fact, I'll tell you something, and sometimes people will say this, and I don't even like this term. I don't like it, Larry, when as pastors we use this term. And I don't like the term lay people. I don't like that. I don't like using that term. You know, that we're, you know, like we're the clergy and you're just the laity. You're the lay people, you know. And that gives the idea that there's this difference, you know, this different class of Christian. And we understand, we studied about spiritual authority. We understand authority in the local church and all that. And we studied that back in verses 12 and 13. But my point is this, that the whole religious system out there that has this class of clergy, and they're the only ones that are able to really understand the Bible. And they discourage people from even reading their Bible because they can't understand it anyway. Only the clergy can do it. The lay people, they can't understand the Bible. Let me tell you something right now. That's why we have, you know, 30, 40 different life groups in this church. Because you know what? I am not the only one that God speaks to from His Word. He speaks to your heart from His Word too. You got the same Holy Spirit in you that I have in me. And I know some preachers are funny about that. And they, even for Sunday school, they all meet in the auditorium because, I mean, you know, they want everybody, you know, they don't think anyone else really is qualified to teach the Bible except them. And that's just wrong. You know, Paul said, look, I want you to take the Bible. I want you to take this epistle. And it's not just you pastors and leaders mull it over, you know, and then you kind of take it and give it to them. No, he said, I want you to read it to all the holy brethren. I'll tell you something, any religious system that tries to discourage its people from reading the Bible for themselves, I'll tell you something, I'd be very leery of that. I would get out of that. That's wrong, okay? And that kind of clergy-laity gap makes God sick to his stomach. And God, yes, there's spiritual authority in the church. Yes, there's people who are given leadership gifts that they are to oversee the church. And yes, we are to feed you and so forth. But we feed you, but that doesn't mean that then you aren't able to take God's word too and feed others, or that you're not able to study God's word for yourself and then teach someone else. Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul's desire was that the grace that had saved them be manifested in that local assembly. Can I show you a verse before I give you the last blank here? When Barnabas went to the local assembly at Antioch, look what the Bible says that he saw. Okay? It says, when Barnabas came and he went to the church at Antioch, that local assembly. And the Bible says that when Barnabas went to that local assembly, when he came and had seen the what? Isn't that special? Isn't that a neat verse? Barnabas went to the local assembly and he saw the grace of God. How? He saw those people whose lives had been changed by the grace of God. And he saw the changed lives and the transformed lives, and he went to that local assembly and he said he saw the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And you know what God's desire, and I tell you, one of the greatest compliments that I ever hear about this church, and I hear it all the time from preachers that come in here from time to time, or missionaries, they'll say, man, the love and the grace of Jesus just abounds in your church. Did you know, folks, that's what we're supposed to be doing? In your handout, it says this is God's desire. God desires for His grace to abound and to be what is seen in the local assembly of believers. That's what ought to be seen. And that's why Paul ended many of his epistles that way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what needs to abound and be seen. All right. I hope you got all your notes for the book and your notebook. And you don't need to bring your notebook back, because we're done. All right. We're done with the book of 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. And you guys, many of you were doubters tonight and did not think I would finish, did you? But we did. Wasn't that a great book, church? Hey, many of you were here almost every single Bible study we had. Thank you for your faithfulness. If you missed a Bible study, can I make a recommendation? Go online. The notes, the handouts, and the audio are there for every lesson in 1 Thessalonians. And I know a lot of people who are really just, they're expediting their growth process because they're taking advantage of that online tool. And I've had a lot of people tell me, yeah, Pastor Dan, I came to the church, but I found a series online you did before I came to the church, and man, I listened to it, and I listened to a message every day, or in my car on CD, I download it to my iPod, listen to it when I'm jogging or whatever. And I've had so many people tell me, and they're just growing like crazy, because the more of the Bible you take in, the faster you grow. And so I encourage you, all the stuff we do for the last 4 years is online. So you can go online and get all these studies in 1 Thessalonians, okay?